those that are tuning in live as well, Lord. We just love you this morning. And we're so thankful that we can embrace your peace and certainly experience it. That we can rest in your peace because it belongs to us. And that, Lord, one day we will be walking in glory with you. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for this word that we have before us this morning. And Lord, we just pray over all the upcoming events that's happening. And Lord, for the children at the Halloween night or the Harvest Festival, as we call it, Lord, and the Real Women's Fellowship and all the things that are occurring, especially, Lord, for the Sappingtons and the fundraising event. Just blessing it, Lord. Perfect weather and so forth. And Lord, for today, helping us to understand your word more perfectly and blessing us, Father. We just lift up James and Eleanor and all the ones that we're praying for in our fellowship, asking you to touch and heal them. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning to the fifth chapter of Romans as we're doing an in-depth study on Sunday mornings through the entire epistle of Romans. What a wonderful book. I consider it the greatest 16 chapters ever written on the face of the earth. But we left off last Sunday with having been justified, having been declared righteous before God. That is our standing. And remember that our standing is perfect. Boy, isn't that a tough one to say? But our standing before God is not only perfect, it's immutable if we're truly a born-again believer. Immutable means it is unchanging. Not only is it unchanging, we look at it, it's guaranteed by our Father in heaven who cannot lie. So that's so important that we remember that from last Sunday's lesson, that we stand in the perfect standing of God, his perfect divine favor, not just maybe once a day, but 24/7, forever and ever and ever and ever. We have that continual access, continual acceptance before God the Father, and that is a consistent thing. It's forever and ever because we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That doesn't mean people, I had an email say, now, Bill, are you saying once saved, always saved? I'm saying if you're truly saved, you're saved. Amen. You know? The fact of the matter is that, if you're born from above, like we've been covering, for example, justification. Now, after we finish this chapter this morning, when we begin chapter 6 of Romans, then begins the process of sanctification, learning about that. But when a person is born from above, they're changed. They don't continue to live the way they used to live. If they continue to live the way they used to live, they're not changed. Does that make sense? Okay, so now that we have that settled, let's take up another offering then. And this morning I want to talk to you about two men. One is our Lord, of course, and the other is Adam. And, from verse 12 to verse 21, this is really more doctrinal, deep doctrinal stuff than we found previously, even though it's all been deep. But we tend now when we get to these verses that we kind of shut down and because there's big words and it seems repetitive and so forth. I'm asking you in the name of Jesus not to shut down this morning. Amen. And don't say, well, Bill, we've read Romans or had this so many. I'm an old timer. I've, been through. No. Listen, when Paul penned Romans, he didn't say, now this is doctrinal. It's going to be dry. It's going to be boring. He didn't do that at all. Every time he wrote a word, I'm telling you, he was exploding in his spirit and his heart with joy. Amen? And so must we, because when we understand all that God has done for us, I'm telling you, we should be the most rejoicing people in the world. Let me ask you a question, or two questions. Number one, what makes an individual who knows to do what is right, to know they know it's the right thing to do, but they turn around and do what is wrong? And not only that, why is it that people die? Why are we here and why are we going to face death one day? Well, only the Bible gives us that explanation. Amen. So let's look this morning, beginning in chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world. And if that means if sin entered the human race, it means at one time sin wasn't in the human race. So at one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. It penetrated every person. It spread. It was unable to stop. And the reason? Because every person ever born, it says, all sinned. Can you think about that for a minute? You know, look at the mess of this world. Look at it. Look, I mean, I don't find any beauty in the world. I find much carnage, don't you? I look out today and there's death after death, murder after murder. Where did it all come from? Well, it says that sin entered this world through one person and one person only. It came through Adam into the human race. Now listen, it says it entered through Adam. It didn't say that it originated or that Adam was the source of sin. We know who sinned from the beginning. That's the devil, amen? We know he's the one that caused Adam and Eve to sin because of their lies. But remember there in the Garden of Eden, I mean, what a place it must have been. Beautiful, luscious, perfect environment. I mean, you probably never even sweat in the Garden of Eden. You understand? It was a perfect day every day. Adam and Eve, they never woke up and said, well, it's time to wake up and I wonder if God loves me today. I wonder if it's going to be a good day. No, I mean, they probably woke up and Adam said, I wonder if there's any more animals out there to name or something. I don't know. And they say, hey, we haven't eaten down there. Let's eat some. Oh, whatever. It was a perfect day. They didn't have any fear. They didn't know what depression was or any of those things. They lived in a perfect world, a perfect environment that God had created for them. Now, and God told them both, said, listen, be fruitful and multiply the whole bit. But he said, listen, you have dominion over everything. You're the master. You have the earthly rule, Adam. Think about that. So God gave unto Adam the dominion of everything in the Garden of Eden except one thing. Actually, except just a few square feet probably of some soil on where there was a tree that was standing. And God says, don't mess with that tree. Remember what God commanded in Genesis 2:16? God said this. He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now listen, Adam could have sat under the tree and said, hey, it's a pretty good shade tree. He could have been and say, hey, Adam, Eve, let's climb up and see what's going on in the tree and sit on the branch, it would have been cool. You know, he could have even looked at the fruit and said, wow, I'm not going to eat that. Do you understand me? He could have done all those things and never been in trouble with the Lord. God gave only one law in the garden. He gave only one command. Listen, they had only one single restriction on the entire planet or in the Garden of Eden. Think about that. Just one stinking thing. That's it. And I look and I say, dear Lord, I mean, Adam, what's going on here? I mean, did Adam have free will? Of course he did. God gives man free will. That would be horrible. We're not a bunch of robots programmed to love him, whether we like it or not. No, God doesn't operate like that. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. They were innocent. They had absolutely no knowledge of evil. They had only the knowledge that God had granted them to have. And there they were, their vocabulary totally different than ours. The word hate wasn't in their vocabulary. The words probably cancer, sickness, that wasn't in their vocabulary at all. And then we know what happened. The devil comes along, the originator, the source, the father of every lie that's ever been told, the one who sinned from the very beginning. It says in Genesis 3:4, and then the serpent, that's the devil, that's Satan, it says, he said to the woman, oh, surely you won't die, for God knows in the day that you eat, meaning eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened. Eve, you know, you're not really living the good life. You know, you're really kind of a blind woman, if you don't mind. You don't see through it. You're deceived. God doesn't want you to have the good life. No, your eyes are going to be open. And listen to what it says. And you're going to be just like God. Just like God. And if I was Eve, I would have said, well, my gosh, what's wrong with being like God? There's nothing wrong with that. And then he says, and you'll know good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she ate. Eve just became something she had never been ever in her life, a sinner. I don't know how long they lived in the garden, But finally, that serpent, the master, the devil always comes as a master of disguise. He appears as an angel of light. And as I've told you many times before, the first person that Satan ever attacked in our human history was a woman. The first person that Satan ever lied to was a woman. The first person that Satan ever tempted was a woman. And the first person ever to believe a lie was a woman. Where was Adam? Why wasn't he there? Why wasn't he protecting, if you will, his wife? Now, I look at all that, and it says that she took, she ate, meaning she became a sinner. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. And the moment that he did that, everything changed. I believe immediately, not only were their eyes opened, but decay started in their bodies, meaning they were beginning to age. We know that they died spiritually. They were in broken fellowship with God. And later on, they would die physically and so forth. So here, all mankind sinned because Eve acted on one sentence, just a bunch of words. But Adam, remember, Eve was deceived, the Bible says. Adam, of his own volition, he willingly disobeyed the verbal command, the known verbal command from God. Now, the result of that sin, and by the way, in the Greek, that sin is singular. It's not plural like sins. It's that one sin, or could even read the sin. It came through one man, and so sin entered the human race. Later on, after they were removed from the garden, remember in Genesis chapter 5, in verse 3, it talks about Adam and how that he was 130 years old when he begat a son in his own likeness, in his own image, fallen likeness, okay, and called his name Seth. Seth was born a sinner. Think about that, the first sinner born upon earth. And like Adam's son, we all of us, by imputation, because we are in Adam, we have all received or become sinners as well, because Adam is the father, if you will, or the federal head of the human race. That means he both in the garden, he both represented us, and in his loins, he also contained us as well. And so every person that's ever been born, they're in Adam. And the reason that they're in Adam is because we share his DNA. Are you following me so far? Okay, so Adam's sin became mankind's sin, and the result of that, it brought something called death into this life, and it spread to all men. Isn't it amazing that death, which was not in the garden, wasn't part of God's plan, but death was, if you will, introduced into the world, and it was introduced by sin. You know, sin is deeper than we can ever imagine. See, we've never lived without sin. Does that make sense? We've never lived in a body that doesn't have any impulse, never an impulse to tell a lie. Have you? Never. I mean, I've never wanted to tell a lie in my life. Anybody can say that? No. I mean, it's not like, what? I don't lie. I've never lied, never will lie. I've never lived in that kind of body. Does that make sense? But see, and with Adam, he messed everything up. Yes, Adam and Eve were forgiven because what did God do? Remember, he took them there and he killed a couple of animals, meaning a blood sacrifice, and he clothed them and so forth and sent them out of the garden. But when I look at all these things, by one man, just one person, one act, death entered the human race. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:21, it says, "For since by man came death," meaning Adam, "by man," meaning our Lord, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." We have never, since the beginning of Adam, we have never ever lived without death. I mean, our world is full of cemeteries, isn't it? They have the obituaries are in the paper. Every Sunday and so forth. So every person on this earth, you know, they ask, "Well, why must I die? Why am I going to die?" Well, the only answer that's ever given, and the correct answer is found only in the Word of God. Death is universal, and the reason it's universal is because of Adam. But listen carefully. We don't die by our acts of sin. Now, we could die. If we went out and got wasted or something, had a car wreck, the reason we died was because of that. But that's not what this is teaching here. We don't die today because of acts of our own sin. Man dies today. Why? Because we're a descendant of Adam. Does that make sense? He's the one who brought death. He's the one that brought sin. You know, when a little baby, God forbid, but when a little lovable baby dies at birth or right after birth, they're not sinning, but yet they die. But the reason that they did die is because they are in Adam. You see, at the end of verse 12 where it says, because all sinned, that's past tense, meaning that all sinned when Adam sinned. You know, for example, you know, my heritage, we come, you know, like my name is Quinn, but my real name when we came to this country was O'Quinn. And so we came from Ireland. And so my great-great-grandfather, when he left Ireland and came over to this country, when he was in Ireland, was I in a way in Ireland with him? I was in his loins, amen? Hello, come on. Yeah, whenever he left Ireland, did Bill leave Ireland with him? Of course he did. When he landed in America, there he came to Ohio, became a doctor, and so forth. Did I arrive with him? Yes. You know, the person who led me to the Lord is a direct descendant of William Bradford, who came over on the Mayflower, who was the governor there at Plymouth Colony, Plymouth Rock, or whatnot. Well, was he in the loins of William Bradford when he arrived here? Yes, direct descent. Came all the way down, and one day, what did he do? He was walking along on a beach, and he led this old guy to the Lord. Listen, you see, we're all in connected there. It's so important that we see that. It's like the perfect example is found in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9, when it says, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he, meaning Levi, was still in the loins, or he was still unborn of his father Abraham. Abraham, even though Levi wasn't born yet, or the Levitical priesthood, Abraham paid tithes, Levi paid tithes through him because Abraham functions as his representative. Same thing with us. We are in Adam. He's the federal head of the human race. Now, when he sinned, we sinned. When he fell, we fell. When he died, we died. Are you following me? When he was separated from God, all of humanity was separated from God. When God judged him, God judged all men because we're in the federal head. We're in Adam. And we sin because of our fallen nature. That's why a person sins. Listen, you don't teach a little child, when your children start growing up. Do you know, you don't teach them, I want you to disobey. You hear me? You don't do that, do you? No. It's like, you know, they're born and everybody, oh, they're the most perfect grandchild. Oh, you know, hello. You know, perfect. You know what I'm trying to say? Oh, look at that. And then about 3 months later, you go, I believe there is depravity. You know, but you know what I'm saying? Why? Well, because the fact is that they are rebels. They're born rebels. They have Adam in them. They're in the Adam's family. Do you understand? Do you know how weird it is to be in the Adams family? It's terrible, loved one, terrible. Listen, you don't have to teach that little one to be selfish. They are already selfish. Go work in the nursery for just 3 days, and you 3 Sundays, and you go, whoo. Little Adam, little Adam, little Adam. Yes. Oh, yeah. That's why, you know, you don't teach them to lie. You teach them not to lie. And all of that proceeds out of the heart. Why? We have a fallen nature. Does that make sense? Adam is always trying to rule, always trying to be on the throne of our heart. Look at verse 13 now. It says, for until, or literally before the law of Moses, before the law was in the world, but sin is not put to someone's account. It's not reckoned against them. It's not imputed when there is no law. So before the Ten Commandments, before the law of Moses was given, did man sin? Yeah, they sinned. Did they rebel? Boy, they were rebels, all of them, you know, and they rebelled against God. But they did not break the law of Moses. They couldn't have broken the law of Moses because it was not yet given, even though they did things that the law of Moses forbid. Now, Cain killed Abel. But when Cain killed Abel, had God said, thou shalt not murder? No, it hadn't happened. So he did not transgress, if you will. It couldn't be reckoned against him because that law had not been given, even though he was yet still a murderer. Even the same thing with the people in the flood in the times of Noah. The laws, what, man, there's no law. No. So it can't be reckoned, if you will, against them. You know, it's like I gave you the illustration, I think it was last Sunday, about, you know, if there is no law, how can you break it? And I was talking to you, remember, about the illustration I used is when I was a teenager, you know, that used to be, instead of a Burger Hut, it was a real Dairy Queen. You know, back in the good days when they really cooked hamburgers, you know what I'm talking about, and where people really went to, and there was a jukebox in there and all those things, and it was a fun place to go to. And I could get in my 57 Chevrolet, I could leave the Dairy Queen and drive all the way down 377 to Denton, Texas, and never have to stop. And the reason is because there were not any red lights. Does that make sense? So, and finally, they did put a red light in. Now, if I had ran that red light, would I have transgressed? Yes, because they passed a law. Never mind. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. Even though there was no law that had been given, death still was reigning. And literally, that word reign means, I want you to look that up when you get home in the Greek, it means reigned as king, reigned as with absolute authority, like a monarch, if you will. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. There wasn't any law then, okay? Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. That type meaning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen, death reigned. It passed all the way to all men, not because we sinned, but because we are in Adam, and when we are in Adam and we're born, then we are sinners and so forth. So that human race is under the sin of death, but they didn't even bring it upon themselves. Adam caused all of it. Now, it says there, according to, what does it say? Even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of Adam's transgression. There's no way that any human being after Adam could ever sin the sin that Adam sinned in the garden, because God put up, remember, the cherubim with flaming swords and so forth to guard the entryway to the Garden of Eden. So no one could ever go in there, and no one could ever partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again. So that one transgression, that one sin, belongs only to one man, and it belonged to Adam. And because of that, we die. Because of that, we sometimes sin. You know, death, it's a subject that who wants to talk about death? And I do understand that. But the fact of the matter is that when a person dies, we die. And you know, and if, you know, they have a death certificate there, and the coroner comes in, and there's a little space there and it says cause of death. And they'll write in heart attack or whatever it might be. But the truth is, they should write, when it says cause of death, they should say, Adam. No. That's it. They should say, Adam. That's the reason. It's Adam's fault. He did it. He did it. It was Adam. It was his sin. That's why people die. Now, you know, that doctrine is very important, because there are certain cults today that teach the opposite. But we need to always remember that we're not a sinner. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Does that make sense? Yes. Okay, look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. In other words, the offense of Adam. For if by one man's offense, Adam, what he did, caused sin, brought death, many died, just because he ate. Much more the grace, the unmerited, the undeserving favor of God, the grace of God, and here it comes, and the gift, that gift is justification and eternal life, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed, abounded to many. Boy, thank God, listen, God's grace is greater than all of the accumulated sin for all time. God's grace is deeper. It's wider. It overflows. That's why grace reigns as king. Now listen, Calvin put it this way. Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. We have that abounding life, and the reason that we do is because we're born again. We're a new creation in Christ. We're partakers of his divine nature. Speaking of death, it says in 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the good news or through the gospel. Listen to this one commentator. I really like what he said about this. He says, Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death, but the converse is not true. Sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus Christ. The condemnation of Adam's sin is reversible. The redemption of Christ Jesus is not. The effect of Adam's act is permanent only if not nullified by Christ. The effect of Christ's act, however, is permanent for believing individuals and not subject to reversal, not subject to nullification. We have, as believers, the great assurance that once we are in Christ Jesus, we are in him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Oh, listen, that's what that one man, our Lord, has done. Now, look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, meaning Adam. For the judgment which came from one sin, one trespass, one offense, resulted in condemnation or punishment. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Justification where God, when a person believes in Christ, declares him just as if he had never sinned. Think about it. Just one trespass brought death. One brought sin. And just think what Jesus has done. But the death of our Lord has provided forgiveness, eternal life for billions and billions and billions. Man, I think, oh God, you're so good. God hates sin so much that it only took one sin, one trespass, to condemn the entire world or the entire human race. But God hates sin, yes, but he loves the sinner more. And that's why he sent Christ to save us. Amen? And I think, God, you're so good. And then, for if by one man's offense, verse 17, death reigned, there's that word again, reigned as king, absolute monarch, through the one. And it did, as a matter of fact, read Genesis 5, talking about the genealogy or the family genealogy of Adam. And you'll just read one after another. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. That's why death was reigning. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that gift being declared in right standing with God, not by law, not by human merit, or any of those things. It says, look at this now, will reign. Now, death is reigned, grace is reigned, meaning to reign as king. And look what here, he says, will reign, speaking of you, speaking of me, will reign as kings in this life. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Think about that. Will reign as kings in this life. How? Through the one Christ Jesus. Now, death is king. Death is a tyrant. Death is an enemy. The Bible calls it an enemy. And it rules over people to produce fear. But the Christian, we should not have any fear of death. We know that if we're in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, we don't have to worry about it. If one man, Adam, caused the whole world to die, how much more can one man, Jesus Christ, when we believe upon him, cause everyone to live, amen, and have eternal life? That's why Jesus, when he was talking to Mary and Martha in John chapter 11, verse 25, I believe it is, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, Jesus said, shall never die. And then he looked at the girls and he said, the sisters, and said, believest thou this? And they said, yea, Lord, we believe that you're Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, it's only by simple faith that you're saved, amen? Just simply believing in what Jesus has done. And I'm so thankful for that. Listen, we've just not received grace, but it says we've received the abundance of grace. And that word where it says will reign, it doesn't say, well, it might reign, or it doesn't say, I hope I'm going to reign to the believer. No, no, no. J.B. Phillips' translation says this, that all should all live their lives victoriously. All of their lives, not some of their lives, not just a few years of their lives, but all of their lives. David Livingstone said of that passage, he said, let us refuse to be content with a Christian existence that cannot be finally be summed up as he reigned in life through Christ Jesus. And we'll talk about that at the end of this message, how important that is, what he just said. Loved one, look at verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men by that one act of disobedience of Adam, resulting in judgment or condemnation, and that is to all mankind, okay? Even so, though one man's righteous act, meaning Jesus on the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in, look at this word, justification for life. Now, when it says all men, that's not a universalism where everyone's going to be saved, meaning all men, all women who what? Believed, okay? To be justified for life, that justification, it means a certain kind of life. And we're going to be finding that out when we get to Romans 6 and following. It's that certain kind of life. It means a new kind of life, a life that we've never, ever lived before. See, our union with Adam made us sinners, made us to die. But our union with Christ gives us eternal life, but also to reign in this life through him. Amen? The Bible, you know, I look at it and I say, Lord, that's what I want. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, the word in there means to possess all that he is because you are now in him. It says new creation. It's brand new, never created before. You're born from above. It says, then old things pass away. The devil's no longer your master. Amen. Sin is no longer your master. Amen. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. See, the justification of life is a new beginning. It is a brand new life that God gives us. For by as one man's disobedience, meaning the sin of Adam again, many were made sinners. Also by one man's obedience, meaning Jesus, many will be made righteous. So if we're made sinners by the work of Adam, how much more can we will be made righteous by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we believe upon him? Verse 20 now, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded or increased, God's grace abounded much more or overflowed beyond measure. Now, those two words, abounded, even though they're the same in our printed page, they're not the same in the Greek. The first one, it says, where sin abounded, it means addition. But where it's used here, where God's grace abounded, that is used as a multiplication factor. In other words, it just exceeded anything that we could ever imagine. It overflowed and overflowed and overflowed abundantly. See, the law that God gave, no man ever kept. What did it do? It magnified our sinfulness. It just told us that we were sinners. It was powerless to get us out of our sin. It just told us that we were wrong, we were guilty, and so forth. It didn't make us a sinner, though. Adam's sin made us a sinner. Very important to remember that. You know, the law was temporary, grace is eternal. Okay, now, so no matter how great human sin becomes, God's grace always will overflow it. You can't stop it. Charles Simeon said it this way, God determined that his grace should establish its throne on the ruins of the empire which sin had erected. How did that happen? Because God sent his only begotten son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 21, quickly. So that as sin reigned in death, reigned as king, even so grace might reign as king through righteousness to eternal life, and there's only one way, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen, sin reigned unto death, but God's reign unto eternal life. Is sin still with us today? Yes. Death still with us? Yes, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, God's grace is greater than any sin. When somebody comes to me and says, God will never forgive this sin, I go, really? I always take them to that passage. I say, let me break this down for you. Now, are you telling me that your sin is bigger than so huge that the abounding, overflowing grace of God that has already forgiven all the sins of the world when a man believes in Christ is not big enough to forgive you of your sin? He says, well, now that you put it that way, I guess you're right. And I said, no, God is right. Yes, God forgives. Now listen, before we close, I want to talk to you for a moment. You know, that was a lengthy doctrinal statement of Paul closing out the doctrine of justification by faith or salvation by faith alone. Now we're going to move into sanctification. You know, I've been a Christian a long, long time. And I have heard many, many teachings on about how we should reign in this life as kings. And this is a very important subject. And most of the things that I've heard in as my time as a believer, most of them have really been upsetting to me. You know, let me ask you a question. To reign as kings in this life, does it mean that we, since we're the king's kid, that we should live in palaces, all of us? Nothing wrong with having a palace, but that's not what it means. Does it mean that that every believer, since we're going to reign like kings, that we're to be rich? No. Does it mean we should be weighted on hand and foot? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And, you know, we need to really get that into our hearts because, see, most Christians today, they have a different concept of what it really means to reign in this life by Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want you to turn in your Bibles quickly to Philippians, right after Ephesians, Ephesians, Philippians, right there. And I want you to look at chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, with me. And let's talk just for a moment about reigning as life as we close out this morning. You know, because, and I want you to start, though, down at verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. And let me read that with you. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at the characteristics of our king, okay? And let's look at the characteristics of his mind beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any encouragement, if you will, in Jesus, if any comfort of love, in other words, the comfort that God gives you in his love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any koinonia, a companionship, if you will, being with the Holy Spirit who works in the life of the believer. He says, if any affection, if any mercy, Paul says, man, please fulfill my joy. We can translate it like this today. Make my day. He says, fulfill my joy how? By being like-minded. We're talking to Christians right now. I'm talking about reigning in life. How can the body of Christ reign in life if we're not in agreement with what God says, how it is we should reign in life? Amen? No, we need to be in that agreement. The Bible says, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? You can't do it. He says, listen, I want you to be like-minded, having the same love. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You want to rule? If you want to reign in this life that you're living in right now, you know how you do that? You walk in love. The moment that a believer, the moment that a Christian steps out of love, you step, loved one, you step into darkness because God is love. Amen? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, meaning fellowship with God and, of course, one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Listen, love never fails. You want to rule? That's how you please God. You know, when we walk as Jesus walked upon this planet, he loved everyone. He loved the sinner. He loved everyone. He came to seek those who were the lost. And I look and I say, Lord, love. That's how you rule. That's how you win. That's how you show who you truly are, one of the king's kids. Amen. And you say, well, how do you get that? Well, Bill, let me give it to you this way. What did Jesus command the disciples and all of us in the upper room when he washed his disciples' feet? You know, remember when he gave them an example and so forth? What did Jesus tell them? He gave them a new commandment in John 13, 34 through 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another Agape. Love one another. And then here's the new part. As I have loved you, to the same degree that I loved you and want you, I want you to, that same degree to be in all of you boys, all of my people. He says, and by this kind of love, the whole world will know that you belong to me, that you are my disciples. Listen, love hopes all things, bears all things, endures all things. Love never fails. God's love never fails. Do you understand me? Oh, loved one, love fulfills the law, does it not? Love works no harm to his neighbor. Matter of fact, faith worketh by love. God is love. The Bible says, hey, if you say that you love God and hate your neighbor, you are a liar. I didn't say that. You see, the problem is that, you know, the church today, a lot of us, we still want to act like Adam. We're not in Adam. Do you understand? We're not in Adam. We're in Christ now, and we're different. We're not the same kind of people. It says being of one accord. That means united. Being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. Humility. Humility. In other words, not full of self. A humble person. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Man, think about that. You want to reign? You want to rule? He says, be others-centered and not self-centered. He goes on and he says, and let each of you look out not only for his own interest, take care of yourself, but also the interest of others. In other words, don't make you the object of your life. There are other people. Get involved with other people. And then listen to what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me give you another version, the NIV. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, the NCV translation. In your lives, you must think, you must act like Jesus. Now listen to me. Verse 5 in the Greek is not an option for the believer, the true believer. It's not even a suggestion. It is a direct command from God Almighty. Let this mind be in you. It means the only one that has the right to conform the way we think is Jesus Christ. We need to think like him. We need to act like him. Why? He reigned. He ruled. Demons trembled. Did they not? Listen, the waves, the wind ceased at his command. He walked through this earth. He reigned and he ruled as he walked. He lived as a man, but he was God and man. 100% God, 100% man. Amen? Listen, he says, now I want you to do that. If you want to reign in kings, I want you to do it just like Jesus did. That's the whole key, loved one. Listen, death. We're all going to face it unless we're raptured out of here. Death did not abdicate its throne, but I want you to know something. Death was conquered. Death was conquered by our Lord and our Savior. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 2:9 that it says that Jesus, our Lord, he tasted death for everyone. You know that word everyone? That means everyone. He tasted that death. And the word taste there means he experienced it to the fullest that we would, unimaginable, whatever death really is, whatever Adam really caused to happen when he sinned and brought death into this world, to the human race. Jesus not only conquered it, he experienced it, but we never will. He experienced the full brunt of death. Listen, when we die, like I said earlier, to be absent from the body, man, is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You know what? If there's a shadow there, as you've heard me say over the years, there has to be a light. And that light is the light of our Lord. Amen? He says, oh no, I'm there to comfort you. My staff is going to guide you and so forth. Listen, we're not going to experience death like that. This old junky body is going to go back to the dust. And you know what? The moment we close our eyes, we are instantly home. We're citizens of heaven. Where there's a place prepared for us. Amen? That's what it's all about. And I say, oh, Lord, thank God I'm not in that one man Adam anymore. That I'm in that one man Christ Jesus who's conquered everything for me and so forth. He destroyed the one who had the power over death. It says in Hebrews 2:14, that is the devil. Destroyed it, annihilated it. Listen, Christian, if you're a born-again believer, I say this with much tenderness, you are not in Adam. You're not in Adam. In Adam, you're going to die. Christ, you're going to live. In Christ, you're going to reign. You're no longer in Adam. And if you're no longer in Adam, why would you live like you're in Adam? Why would you be mean to other people? And you say, no, I'm ruling. I don't have to be mean to anybody. I've already won. The Bible says, Paul says, all things are yours. You've already won. You're already the king's kids. You can turn the other cheek. That's what a ruler does. You turn the other cheek. You forgive those who've harmed you and trespassed against you. You love other people. See, that's what it's all about. Adam doesn't do that. People that are in Adam, they cause problems. They're divisive and they hurt other people. And they're always lying and gossiping. Ah, boy, that went over big, didn't it? Why did Christians do that? Because Adam tries to say, I'm running your life. And you say, no, I'm not in that freaky family anymore. You know, no, I'm not there. I'm not in the Adam's family. I'm out of your family. I'm out of it completely. But Adam comes up and says, go ahead, lie. Go ahead, cheat. Go ahead and condemn. But we don't have to do that. Because see, Adam has no control over me anymore. Adam has no control over you. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, our transgressions, all of it, loved one, listen, we're no longer spiritually dead. We've been made alive. We've been quickened. God lives in us. The Holy Spirit is ruling and reigning in our life. We are in Christ Jesus. That means that if we're in Christ and all that he is, we can really reign. We can say to every problem that we're facing, no, I know the one who has been given all authority in heaven and upon this earth. I belong to him, and I'll face nothing alone because he's always with me. He's promised never to leave me and never, ever to forsake me. Jesus is our righteousness. Amen? That's all we've been learning about justification. If Jesus is our righteousness, listen to me. We can stand in the presence of God, just like Jesus can stand in the presence of God, just as freely as Jesus does. We can stand in the presence of our Father without any sense of inferiority. That's our position in Christ. Do you understand? We're in him, and to be in him is to have and possess all that he has. Did Jesus keep the law? We kept the law. Did Jesus never sin? We've never sinned. Why? We're in Christ now. We have his righteousness. His perfect, spotless, sinless record has been imputed to our account. We can stand in the presence of the Father just as freely as our Lord without any sense of unworthiness and so forth. Why? We're sons. We're daughters of God. Where his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, Christ in me, the hope of glory. We're co-heirs with Christ. We've gotten so far out of Adam. Listen, we passed out of death as Adam. Amen. It says, the Bible says in John 5:24, we have now what passed out of death. Adam, see you later. We've passed out of death, but we've passed into what? Life. Zoe, the real life, the God kind of life. We have eternal life that has been given to us. We don't have to worry about the devil. Let me ask you a question. Whenever Jesus, you know, had to go to the garden or the wilderness there to be tempted by the devil, remember 40 days, 40 nights, and so forth, he was led up after his baptism. Do you think Jesus went, oh boy, I'm in trouble. The devil is there. Jesus never walked with fear one day of his life. We're in the one who had no fear. Are you following me? We can walk through this life and say, I don't have any fear because you know what? God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Amen? I don't have to operate like that. I'm in Christ. But the devil is in this world. Well, good. I'm in the one who defeated the devil. I'm in the one who overcome this world. Amen? Yes. Listen, the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, it tells us this, it says, It says, loved one, it says, you are God's little children and you have overcome them. And greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. What does that mean? It means that Satan has absolutely no dominion over the believer. Not any at all. You don't have to tremble. Well, the devil's beating me up. Why? Did you open a door for him? Well, if you open a door for him, hello? I mean, would you let Mike Tyson in your house? No, well, I mean, I'm not saying he's a bad man, but would you want to fight Mike Tyson? I wouldn't want him to thump me. No, listen, you don't want to open a door. Listen, we are to reign. We walk in that love. We walk in his power. We walk in that grace that we have 24/7. Loved one, it doesn't get any better than that. Now listen, we could not help. And if you're an unbeliever, and I don't mean that, I say that in a loving way. If you don't know Christ, you're listening live, you don't know Christ, listen to me. You can't help being in Adam. You can't help it. We were all in Adam at one time. But you don't have to stay in Adam. You see, you can get out of Adam. In Adam, all die. In Adam, sin is the ruler. Sin reigns. It'll finally kill you. The wages of sin is death, and that's not physical death. That is eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. Why would you want to stay in Adam when you can pass out of death and you can enter life? Father, we thank you and we praise you, O Lord, for all that you've done, for all that you're doing. And Lord, this morning, I just simply say this right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. If you're in Adam this morning, that means you're going to die. Eternal separation from God. But you don't have to stay that way, man. You can come to Christ. It doesn't mean you're becoming a member at Calvary Chapel. It doesn't mean you're becoming a member of any denomination. It means that you're walking out of death and you're accepting Jesus Christ to give you eternal life and be the Lord of your life. So this morning, if you're not born from above, if you're not saved, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord, you know what? Why not right now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and you say, Bill, that's me, just lift your hand to the Lord and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want Jesus. God bless you. I see that hand. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Listen, don't let the devil beat you down. Don't let an Adam keep you there. If that's you, last call. You lift your hand to the Lord and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Then for those who lifted their hands, listen carefully. We're going to pray a prayer right now. And those are listening live, if you want, you pray this prayer with me if you don't know the Lord. And God's getting ready to save you. You're getting ready to pass out of death into life. You're getting ready to get out of the Adam's family. And you're going to come over into Christ's family. And your sins are forgiven forever. So pray this prayer with me. Church, pray, help me now. Say, Father, I want out of the Adam's family. I want out of sin. I want out of death. I want eternal life. I want my sins forgiven. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would believe and confess, you would save me. I believe. Jesus be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we truly can reign in this life through Christ Jesus. Our Lord. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? Those who lifted their hands, listen carefully. We're going to close out with a song, and then there'll be men and women down here at the front. They have a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. They're not going to get your driver's license and find out where you live and so they can go to your house, okay? They're just going to give you a booklet. That's all they want to do. And maybe you might want to ask them some questions and they'll help you. Or maybe you're ill in your body or you just need someone to pray with, then the altar will be open after we close in song. I love you with all my heart. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Walk in His strength this week. Amen. Walk in His power this week. Don't let worry rob you. Jesus is on the throne. He knows your every need. If you prayed this prayer also online, if you're listening live, just email me right now. Your address, info@loveneverfails.com. That book will be sent out in the morning. Let's sing to the Lord. Love you dearly.